Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the evening that we gather together, and for the specific reason of commemorating the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say that many of the body of Jesus Christ do not gather together on a Thursday evening, and many of them don't even know what it means that Jesus ascended into heaven and why we even have a worship service commemorating that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was received by the Father, his work, and he ascended up into heaven and now sits ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And the great significance and the benefits, even as the Heidelberg Catechism outlines, of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefit that we receive. It's important to recognize that everything that Christ did, he did for his people. And so when he kept the law, he kept the law for his people. When he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead for his people. He was raised for our justification. And then he prays, as we saw in our text, that he prays the Father to send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be with us as the people of God. And you know, as the Heidelberg Catechism taught us this evening, that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to continually lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to work in us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, to teach us of the heavenly reward is in the person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that our comfort is in him. He is our consolation. He is our hope. He is our grace, our mercy. He is the love of God. He is our all in all, our wisdom from God. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside in his person. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us that. As we read in our scripture reading from the book of Acts, Jesus said, "You heard about the promise from the Father," which we saw in Acts 1 verse 4, as Jesus said, "You have heard from me about the promise." Now, you remember, if you think back about the Sunday school lesson with regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, you will know that the Holy Spirit regenerated souls, but that promise of being and abiding within the believer was something that was future for the Old Testament saints. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, he did regenerate souls, but God drew near to his people in types and shadows. And even as Jesus was here on this earth, the disciples drew near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ left them, that physical presence, the Holy Spirit came and abided in them and upon them and empowered them for the work of service. And this is what Jesus said, "John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And notice that baptism of the Holy Spirit is that inclusion, that uniting the body of Christ together. It's a symbolism of them bringing the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing members in uniting them into his particular body, that they would be his spiritual body, the church, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. And he says in verse 8, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power, obviously, was that for service, for bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who empowers the believer to be able to speak out the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of persecution, to be able to stand and give a defense for the faith that once for all was delivered unto the saints, for the hope that resides within us, the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to do that work, to stand in the face of those who would put us to death and bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that testimony, don't we, in the gospel accounts. It's exactly what happened with the apostles and the disciples, and many of them were killed. And that's what the term witnesses means. It's the Greek term martyrion. It means to be a martyr. And that's what they were. They were those that gave their life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this evening, with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that there is a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that we ought not to pray for, because that is something that God sovereignly does. We are absolutely passive in that work of being united into the body of Jesus Christ and being united to one another. knit together in the body of Jesus Christ for all eternity. We're never commanded to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ does, baptizing us with His Spirit into His body. But we are called, as the people of God, to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are two distinct aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The joining and the uniting of the believer into the body of Christ, the regenerating work of the Spirit, and the filling with His presence in the believer. Now, it's my contention, as you know, that if you look and you find the Apostle Paul commanding that we be filled up with the Spirit of God, not being drunk with wine, not being under the influence of alcohol or liquor or any type of other substance that is mind-altering, but to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That contention is that the same thing is commanded in Colossians 3, to be filled up with the Word of God. And you'll notice that they produce the same results. That husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. That the wives are to be respectful to their husbands and to obey them in the Lord. And children are to obey their parents. And servants are to not serve with eye service to their masters, but be obedient in their labor. And it goes on in this way. You see, a Spirit-filled Christian is one who is dominated and ruled and controlled by the Word of God, so that you respond to things in life. Whatever comes upon you, you are enabled by the Spirit and the Word to respond in a manner that brings glory to God. In a real sense, we are enabled by the Spirit through the Word to respond to the providential dealings that God brings to our lives. Whatever it may be, whatever He brings upon us, the Word of God enables us, equips us, enlightens our mind, illuminates the soul, to be able to deal with the providence that He brings upon us, whatever it may be. The trials, the persecution, the sickness, the cancer, the death. It's the Spirit of God enabling us through the Word to deal appropriately with these things that God in His providence brings upon us, even the evil that He sends upon us in this veil of tears. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to do that work within us. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be bold witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to look at, really that third aspect of the benefits that we receive because of the ascension of Christ. Now it's essential to remember that you receive the benefit because of the work of Christ. There would be no giving of the Holy Spirit, sending of the Holy Spirit, apart from the ministry of Jesus Christ. He has merited the blessings, the benefits, and the greatest benefit that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit who abides in the believer. Jesus said it was better that He go away. The disciples, I'm sure they could not understand that. Many today don't understand that. Many today will speak in this way, I wish Jesus was here with us. Well, Jesus is here with us, but He's here with us universally as the body of Jesus Christ by His Spirit, where in His flesh, in the days of His flesh, He could not be with everybody at the same place in the same time. Why? Because He was local. He was in the body. He is with us by His divine nature through His Spirit. And this is what Jesus has done. He has prayed the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And so, let me give you three points in our text this evening from John 14. The first thing is another helper, and that we see in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Second thing is that this helper that comes, that you find in verse 17, is the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. When you think about that in your life, the ministry of the Spirit, His name given to Him is the Spirit of truth. It's in a genitive case in the Greek. It means that the truth is of the Spirit. And the third thing is that you see in verse 17 also, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Now this was new. This was a transitional period, you'll remember, from the Old to the New Covenant. And so this is something of an aspect that many in the Old Covenant never experienced, that abiding of the Holy Spirit within them. As I said, that God drew near to His people through the types and shadows. So, first thing, this number one, let's look at another helper. Jesus said that he would pray the Father. Yeah, you remember in the scripture reference that there was a promised Holy Spirit who was to come, and Jesus would pray the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit. We have other references that Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's the Father and Son who both send the Holy Spirit to be and dwell in his church to lead them into truth. It's the Holy Spirit who gave the apostles the ability to recall the things that Christ spoke to them and write them in the scriptures so that we have the inscripturated word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who brought those things to their remembrance. If you look at verse 26 of John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, I don't deny that the Holy Spirit gives enlightenment and illuminating work of his presence in illuminating the teaching of Scripture to us and bringing things to our remembrance. But remember to understand things contextually. Jesus is speaking directly to the apostles, and this is their writing down the inscripturated word, putting it in written form what Jesus spoke to them. There's things that are called exegetical fallacies. It's interpreting the text of Scripture out of context or lifting things out of their immediate context. And really, it makes nonsense of the text of Scripture. You never want to read something into it, beloved. The essence of understanding the Bible is what's called exegetical or exegesis. And it's bringing out what is there. It's mining out the truth. It's not trying to read your thoughts and your feelings and your opinions into the text. Well, I think it means this. It doesn't. It's totally irrelevant what you think. It's what does it mean, period. And it doesn't mean anything different for you than it does for me. And it doesn't mean anything different for you or me than it did for the apostles when Christ spoke to them. God's word doesn't change. It has not changed from the time that it was written down, time that it was given to the apostles, the time that the prophets spoke. It has not changed. So this nonsense, this fallacious, what does this verse mean to you? Let's get to the point of what it even means. And then there are different applications in our lives. But there are not multiple meanings of the scripture. It means one thing. And that's what we need to understand, that meaning. And so the Spirit was given that the apostles would be able to write down the Word of God, that all the things that were spoken to them by the Lord Jesus Christ would be brought to their remembrance. You think about that aspect of an apostle, and as they wrote down the infallible and inerrant inspired word, as they were blown along by the Spirit and they wrote down these words, and the things of Christ come flooding into their minds continually as they were writing the scriptures down. Well, what a blessing that would be. And we have that word, beloved, and we have that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus prays the Father. Think about that for a moment, that Christ prays for you. He prays for his sheep. And he prays for his sheep that the Father would send this. Do you think Jesus' prayers could ever go unanswered? Do you think Jesus prays prayers that are not heard by the Father? Jesus prays for us. How compassionate is that? How heart-stirring to know that the Savior who lived in your place and died in your place prayed for you. And continually, as the writer of the Hebrews says, continually makes intercession for us. Now the us is each one of us. It's the body of Christ, the people that he gave his life for. He prayed the Father that he will give you another helper. Another helper. It's important, you know, when you think about words. Words are important. You string words together and you get meanings. So if you don't have the right words, you're not going to have the right meaning. That's why there's so much emphasis on the teaching of the words. And it's every word is inspired by the Spirit of God. It wasn't the writers, it was the word that they wrote down. That's what Paul says. Every scripture, passe graphe, every word of God, every writing of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to understand that this other helper, another, it says here, if you look at your verse 16, and he will give you another helper. There are two terms in the Greek language that refer to another, that's translated another. Now, understand that the apostle, or Jesus is referring to here, as John wrote this down, he's referring to, he uses the term allos, which means of another of the same kind. This one verse, beloved, this one word in this one particular verse, in this particular chapter of this book, this declares the deity of the Holy Spirit once for all time. I only need one word of one verse of one chapter of one book to demonstrate to the cults that the Holy Spirit is divine. He is deity. He is of the same kind, the same essence. He is of the same as Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the Spirit of truth. The other word is heteros, which means of another kind. Let me demonstrate that to you. Paul spoke about another gospel. And the another that he used there in Galatians 1 referred to something of a different kind. It is not the true gospel, it's another gospel. We also see another Jesus is referred to in 2 Corinthians 11. Not the same Jesus that you have believed in, not the same Jesus that was proclaimed to you, a Jesus of another kind, not the same one. And so understand that the Holy Spirit is God who dwells within us. And he dwells within us in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the triune God who dwells within us. It's the Spirit, another of the same kind, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help and to comfort. Para means with, and kaleo means to call. It's the Holy Spirit through the prayer of Jesus who's called alongside of his church. Called alongside of the believer to dwell in the believer. He is with us and he will be in us. Now, when he speaks in this way, he says, he will give you, the give there, didomai, is in a future tense. And so obviously Jesus is referring to something in the future of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, because he was still with them, that they would receive the promise. We see the manifestation of that at at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room. But this is something that is in a future, the Greek text, it's a future tense. So it's something that they were looking forward to, a promise that was going to come upon them, that they would have the helper who would reside within them, which was more beneficial for them. It was better for them that the Spirit dwells within them than Christ walk in their midst. This is what Jesus is betraying. This is what Jesus is portraying to them. I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you. Listen, comfortless is the meaning. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. It means comfortless, because I'm going to send the comforter to you. He's going to comfort you. When you get downcast, he will comfort you, and he will comfort you by the truth. As he brings the truth to your remembrance, as he illuminates your mind to the truth, as he stirs up the gifts that I have given to you, as you bear witness of me and you are excited then for the truth, as you speak the truth to those who do not know the truth. The Spirit is a gift. Now, don't ever forget that blessed gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. The Spirit who regenerates your soul. The Spirit who invades the inner recesses of your soul and gives you new life, sheds the love of God abroad in your heart, causes you to be one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never, we would never, apart from the Spirit's ministry within us, love the Lord Jesus Christ. We could not understand the gospel. We could not believe the gospel. We would not believe the gospel. We would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think about what a blessed gift that Christ, praying the Father, that he would send the Spirit to indwell his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, the sheep for whom he laid down his life, that they might then be encouraged when they go through the difficulties of life. He is our helper. He's the one who brings to us the remembrance of the truth of Scripture. He's the one who speaks to us through the Word. He illumines our mind. He quickens our mind to the truth. You know those days when you're struggling with certain things and a verse comes to your mind. And it's vivid, it's clear, it's lucid. You understand what it means. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's that quickening work of the Spirit that we ought to pray for more and more. I cannot preach, you cannot understand, I cannot understand. There cannot be any growth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit who knits the hearts of His people together in the truth, speaking the truth to us. Yeah, you're hearing my voice and I'm teaching the truth, but the one who applies that, the one who brings elucidation, illuminates your mind, and causes you to believe and to understand is the Spirit of God. And He's among us. He's in us. He's here, beloved. He dwells among the people of God. That's why it's such a special blessing and benefit to gather together as the people of God, as we come together in worship, knowing that we are indwelt by the same Spirit who is leading and guiding and directing in knitting us together more and more as the people of God, being built up as the temple. The Spirit is the one who indwells. And He will come, and Jesus said, and He may abide with you forever. That abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, He speaks in a future tense. So this is something that is going to take place in the future. And you have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the promise of the Father, that the Spirit is going to abide in you. In other words, He's going to make His home in you, beloved. It's the essence of the word abide. It's to live, it's to dwell, it's to remain. It's the Greek term meno, and it means to remain, to dwell in. And we are who? The temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. We are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, in the Old Covenant, you had the distinction. The old covenant that God drew near to the people, and He did so through the tabernacle, the temple, through the offerings, the types and the shadows, the ceremonies. That's how God drew near to His people. But there was always that insulation. There was always thus far and no further than you can come. And that's how God was with His people. But in the new covenant, you see, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We're the true temple in Jesus Christ. It's a temple not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. This is the temple which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple of the old covenant was simply a type and a shadow. And so the Holy Spirit remains with us. Now, how long will He remain with us? Until we sin? Will He remain with us until we have a doubt in our mind? Will He remain with us until we stumble and fall into some gross sin? Will He remain with us until something happens that we do in our lives and then He departs from us? And that's not what Jesus said. He will abide with you forever. Forever. You are indwelt. You are the residence of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you forever. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. There can be a withdrawing that you sense of His presence, but He never leaves His people, because that's the promise. That's what Jesus prayed for and paid for, was the presence abiding of the Spirit within the people of God. He's the one, beloved, that testifies to you that you're a child of God. Romans 8. He speaks to your soul through the Word that you belong to Jesus Christ. He quickens your mind to the truth. He causes you to find Jesus as lovely, altogether lovely, more precious than gold and silver which perishes. You find Him of the utmost loveliness in your life. You find Him in none other as sweet as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit doing His work in the people of God. And so this is what Jesus said. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who leads us into the truth. The Spirit that speaks the truth to us through the Word. He is the author of the Word, and the Word is called the Word of Truth. And we are sanctified by the Word of Truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what the world needs. We need the truth. We need to understand the truth. We're always trying and striving to get at the truth. Even the ungodly world in which we live, people are trying to get at the truth. And we have court cases. What's that all about? Because they want to get down to the truth. But we know, as Francis Schaeffer once said, true truth. We know the truth behind it all. We know that God is the creator, that God is the sustainer, that God is the redeemer. We know the truth of his word. We know that he's the one who created. We know that he's the one who recreates. We know that he is the sovereign one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. We know that there is an end of all things. We know that it's appointed unto all men to die once. We know that God is the judge, and he has appointed all judgment to his son, and there is one day coming of a great judgment where all mankind will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because he has revealed that to us by the Spirit of truth, who reveals and quickens our mind by the truth. What a joy that the Spirit who dwells in us, beloved, never lies to us. He speaks truth to us. And it's our obligation and responsibility to test all things by his word that he has given to us. I had a cousin had responded to me this past week about texting, and that she said she wished that God would text her the answers. And I wrote back to her and I said, he has in his word. It's the word. The answers are there, isn't it? And what's the problem? Well, if you talk to any educator, you'll know what the problem is. It's digging in and researching and doing due diligence to find out the answers in the book. Because we don't like that. We like the answers in the back of the book. You know, is there some kind of a brief thing I can just scan? Oh, there it is. I don't have to work for it. That's the essence of asking questions. We don't have to dig for it. We don't have to research it. We can just pop it off real quick. Hey, answer the question for me. Because I don't want to look for it. I don't want to search. I don't want to learn. I just want things now. That's the age in which we live. But you know, we need to dig into the Word, because the answers to all the issues of life, beloved, are here in the Scriptures. You know, the unbelieving world, they cannot understand why they go through the things that they do. They can't understand life. Not understanding life is seen when they start talking about evolution and things happening randomly and then calling themselves scientists. How do you have science in a random world? Science tells you the things that are, that remain constant. And if you have a world that's constantly in flux and change and going in all different directions, how do you have any science at all? It's an impossibility in an unbelieving worldview to have science. Science only makes sense in a Christian worldview, because God is the one who keeps things constant. Morality only makes sense in a Christian worldview, because we are created as the image of God. We have worth in our life as the image of God. We are to reflect his image. We are to speak truth because God is holy. We are to love our neighbor because God is holy. We are to treat others with kindness and with dignity because they are created as the image of God. Where do you have that in an unbelieving worldview? We're just weeds growing in the garden. And who cares who gets picked and pulled up and tossed by the garbage heap? It only makes sense in a Christian worldview, and yet here are the answers to all of life's problems and struggles and difficulties. Let me say this. When you struggle spiritually, emotionally, the difficulties of life, what do you do? Do you run to the super Christian counselor of the day? Do you run to the Christian psychologist? Psychology is dealing with the soul. That's the term, psuche. It's the Greek term that refers to the soul. And there is a biblical psychology. And you find it in Scripture that deals with the soul issues. But when you go to an unbelieving worldview that many that call themselves Christian psychologists are influenced by, They talk about things that don't even refer to the soul because they don't believe there's a soul. You know, what did Christians do 500 years ago when there were no Christian super counselors? They did what the apostles did. They did what David did. They did what Asaph did. They did what Solomon did. They dug into the Word of God because God is the counselor. The Holy Spirit counsels our soul. He comforts our soul. He speaks to our soul. He brings that comfort. Why so downcast, O my soul? Notice, I'm speaking to my soul. Put your hope in God. My hope is to be in God. When Jesus was downcast, when his soul was depressed, even unto death, what did he do? He went to his Father in prayer. He prayed the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God to his own soul. That's what we need for the soul. We don't need to go to some physician who can't deal with the soul. We need to go to the Word of God and to the physician of the soul, the Spirit of the living God who speaks to us through this Word and ministers and brings healing, that balm to our soul. The world rejects the Holy Spirit. The world is naturalist. The world can't understand the Spirit. But you know the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you, beloved. He convicts you of your sin. He drives you to repentance. He is the one who brings godly repentance in your life. He's the one who convicts you of sin and puts you on the straight and narrow to speak the truth, to live the truth, to love the truth, to be guided by the truth. He illumines, he leads, he convicts, he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. And it's abiding presence. As Jesus said, he will always be with you, and he will dwell, notice, but you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. With you, alongside of you, and in you, a future tense, he will dwell in you. This has not yet happened. Jesus is talking in a future tense that the Spirit is going to dwell in you. Now you think about that when you remember the Old Testament imagery given, that they were types and shadows. That's why it was so important that Moses build everything exactly as God showed it to him, not to deviate. Why is that? Do you ever think about that? Why is it that every jot and every tittle, every iota of what was shown to him, it was said, build it exactly as I show it to you? Because it was a symbol of the true temple, Jesus Christ. That's all that it was on the earth. All the sacrifices, all the shadows, the types, the ceremonies, the offerings, all of it was a type and a shadow, and that's how God drew near to his people. Not now. Now in the new covenant, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in you as you now are the temple of the living God. What a benefit, beloved. Praise God and thank Jesus Christ for meriting the work of the Spirit in our lives. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for fulfilling all righteousness, for going to the cross and laying down his life that our sins might be covered with his precious blood, that he might reconcile us to a father, that he might bring us in to be the dear children of God, adopted because of the work of Jesus Christ, and now filled with the Spirit of the living God who leads us to exalt and praise and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why when we have special worship days, we gather as the people of God to exalt Jesus. That's the ministry of the Spirit to bring us together. That's why we gather together on the Lord's Day to commemorate every single Lord's Day the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose for our justification. That's the ministry of the Spirit, speaking and illuminating to us through the Word that we might be those true worshipers who sing out the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know one who is indwelt and filled with the Spirit of God? They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts unto the Lord. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to cause the believer to walk in the grace and the knowledge and in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him praise for the benefit of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every single believer in the new covenant administration. Amen. Shall we pray?